Joshua chapter 2, and Momin is going to come up and read the word today. Joshua chapter 2. Momin, we're getting different voices from different places. Momin is South Korean. English is her second language, but she speaks better English than me, so go figure that out.
That's right.
That's right. So she's going to be reading Joshua 2.
All right, so Joshua chapter 2. You ready? Yeah? Okay, ready? Okay, here we go. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Ammonites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. After you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of this house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that they had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Momin. All right, so this series is Learning to Walk in Victory, and we just had 8 messages before this that are very related, and it's Success or Failure series, and this is very related, how to walk in victory. And last week, we looked at how to enter in all that God has for you, and that's what they're doing right now. God had made a promise to Abraham hundreds of years before that he was going to bless them and that he's going to give them the land. And they missed it for 40 years, going around in circles in the desert. And if you weren't here, get that CD. I thought it was very good explaining the wilderness, because you need to understand the wilderness. And maybe you could even read along in the book of Numbers gather a little bit what happened before this, because we went over the first 5 books at Calvary Chapel before. So they're entering into the land. It's about conquest. It's about walking in victory. It's about walking by faith and obedience in what God has for you and all that God has offered you. See, God has given you promises too, not just Abraham. And we need to take the promises that are ours, that are yes and amen, and learn to walk in the power of them. Learn to walk in what God has offered us. So today we're going to be looking at a faith that moves you. And we'll see the heart of God for the lost. And it's so interesting, the story, this redemption story that's so beautiful of God saving a prostitute before he judges Jericho. And we'll see the beginning steps of Israel stepping out in faith. And that's what we all have to learn to do. When we realize God's will, we have to start making steps toward it. And sometimes we have to make adjustments along the way because we get it wrong. If you don't think you do, you've not stepped out in faith to realize you're trying to figure it out, and maybe you get ahead of God, and maybe you misread, because there's many things he reveals to you along the way. And sometimes you get ahead of God, or you hear it wrong, and as the steps come to you, you sometimes get it wrong. So you make adjustments as you realize, oh, that's the wrong path, and you come, but you take your first steps of faith, and as you get moving, God gets you going, and you start getting into what God's heading you toward. So we're going to look at today a faith that moves you. And I'm just wondering today, do we have a faith that moves us? To spy out the land would be the first thing we look at. Do we have a faith that moves us to go check out what does God want to do and how does he want to do it and start making steps of faith? And then we're going to look at the faith of a harlot and the majority of what we'll look at today on this Communion Sunday. And we'll look at a good report. And slide one, there it is. Slide two, let's look at spying out the land in verse 1-3. Now, a faith that moves you will cause you to determine the details of the will of God and the way forward and the way to proceed forward. And this is always, you know, seems tricky, but it's because we're impatient often. But trying to determine the way forward, sometimes we get impatient, sometimes we get ahead of God, but when we learn to wait on the Lord and learn to discern his voice, learn to discern his will by constant use and practice, by our hearts surrendered, we will find God's will because he orders our steps. But until we learn to surrender our heart, our will, and our ways, we'll always be taking stuff back. That's why he calls us to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. But the problem is living sacrifices is we can get up on the altar and we can crawl off. And so when the going gets tough, sometimes we run, sometimes we fear, sometimes we run from God's will instead of run to it. Because we haven't fully surrendered that his will is better than ours and that we haven't surrendered our life yet to his. And that's what he's called us all to do. And he's bringing us to the maturity of that as we learn to do it more and more. In verse 1, he sends out these two spies. Remember, they did this 40 years before and they came back with a bad report. Sent 12 spies out. 10 of the 12 came back with a lack of faith. There were giants in the land. There were too many obstacles and they believed they couldn't do it. So through a lack of faith, he had them circle in the desert for 40 years as they saw the mighty hand of God with them. And the songs we sang today are so appropriate for the message. And, it's just beautiful. And the exhortation that Jonathan gave went right perfectly with the next song. And it's amazing how these songs are so preparing the hearts for the seed of the word today. Because God wants to speak to you individually, and God wants to speak to you collectively. But today you might be resistant. You might be trying to hold on to your will. Maybe you're mad. Maybe you're unforgiving. And there's something in the way of you receiving the word humbly planted into you. And that's a word for somebody here today or more than one of you that you're holding back. There's something hard about your ground and you don't want to let it come in. Maybe you're afraid that God's going to call you to do something that you don't want to do. But see, God never calls you to do something that he doesn't empower you to do or provide for you to do. And he wants to give his children challenges. You need challenges. You'd become bored in the faith if you didn't have challenges. But sometimes challenges are hard, aren't they? Well, we need to realize that if you want to soar on eagle's wings, you're going to have to fly some heights. You've got to get off the ground. You've got to get out of the nest. And see, that's what God's trying to put on our mind, because I may even reveal to you at some point in the Holy Spirit that what where we're heading and what we're planning to do. And we need to have eagle's wings on to do this. We need to capture the vision. And we need to come united in purpose and plan to be able to accomplish it all, to be a part of it. For us to come and do what God wants to do this coming months through this church. And so he sent spies out, and it's reconnaissance. It's what they do in every military tactic. Today, they use drones, don't they? Controversial thing. They send out little planes that go low and get great detail. It used to be in World War II, they used planes really, really high. And they would get video surveillance from 10,000 miles up or whatever, but it wasn't as good. Now they got drones to get it and get real specific reconnaissance, because the war has changed, hasn't it? It's now no longer big tanks and things. It's little groups of people. It's guerrilla warfare with terrorism and little groups of people who are attacking in and out. So they need the reconnaissance of drones today. It's a typical tactic in warfare. And you could think about it, as I meditated on this, was this a lack of faith? God said, I'm going to give you the land. Is it a lack of faith to go in and check out the land? No, it's a faithfulness. It's faithfulness. God's called them to take the land, and all that they would know was to go in and recon. Every military tactic would do the same. You got to know the land. You got to know the people. And you got to be ready for anything. You got to know which way the rivers are and where the mountains are so that you know that you don't get boxed in. We're going to find out what the reconnaissance brought forth. Not the typical military reconnaissance, but what God wanted them to hear. And see, this wasn't a lack of faith, but a demonstration of faithfulness to go out and spy the land. See, God's orders our steps. And God, as we surrender our life to Him and decide to do His will above our own, He can guide us then. Until we release that, we're always going to be taking back what we want. And we're always going to be crawling off the altar because we're not in a full surrender. We haven't decided and realized that God is faithful and God is good, and we're willing to follow Him to the depths of the earth. Just like the song we sang earlier today, which is a quote from Ruth, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you sleep, I'll sleep. Where you what you eat, I'll eat. Your people will be my people. And where you go, I'll go. And where you die, I'll die." That's one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. And that's the best sermon I've heard this year. Maybe I'll make copies and put it on the back. See, is that you today? Are you willing to go where He goes? Are you willing to do what He wants you to do? Are you willing to sleep where He wants you to sleep? Are you willing to die where He wants you to die? I am. Are you ready to go wherever the Lord would call you? And it may be across the street. It may not be to India or Pakistan. It may just be across the street. It may be to your neighbor. It may be to go help some friend in time of need. Aaron and I did some recon a few weeks ago. We're looking at doing a number of outreaches in the summer and different things in the park here locally in Locker, some things in Clonethly. And so we did a little recon. We went out and were looking for buildings to have a base in. We're looking for parks to do some sports in and to... we do that to get to meet. How do you meet people? You see, you know, not everybody's going to come through these doors, so we go out to the people and figure out how we can meet them and invite them and let them hear, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we went out and did a little recon, and we're doing recon this week for the park and doing some things here locally. You see, we believe it's God's will, so we start making steps toward it. We start taking and finding out exactly what the plan looks like, and we say, okay, well, we need a place. We need a building, we need permits, we need this, and we start finding out what all is we need. And that's how we develop these things many, many months before they happen. Recon, He sent spies out. You know, we need to realize that Jericho is a very walled city. That's what they're going to recon. They're reconning the whole land and the people, but they're really looking at Jericho, the first obstacle, the first big fight they're going to come to. We're going to see that God does it all. And we're going to see other times where He requires them to fight. And we're going to see that God doesn't do things always the same way. So we need to be flexible and open to how God might use us and how God might move. And that's why you got to be open to the Holy Spirit and let God speak to you. And you got to be in constant prayer. You see, God uses people of prayer. Are you a person of prayer? If not, you're not going to hear from God as well. And you could be going down the wrong path, taking some waste of time, wrong roads. So you need to hear from God and then move in what God has said. And they went to this house of a harlot, and we can question that, and many commentators spend much time trying to explain this away. Why would the people of God go to the house of a harlot? Well, back then, they were innkeepers, and that was just part of the trade that they performed at their inn. But they went to the house of a harlot nonetheless, and so many commentators spent so much time explaining this away, and I'd rather explain it than explain it away. You see, they were going as spies, incognito, undercover. Where better to go than a place where strange men hang out, right? Strange men from wherever would be coming and hanging out. So they wouldn't hopefully be noticed, but they were, we're going to find out. Because the country was on full alert. They've been watching them for 40 years and know they were coming. They hear them coming, they heard them cross the Red Sea, and they were afraid. And they watched them for 40 years as God led them by fire by night and a cloud by day. And they were afraid because they realized their God was with them. And so they're fear and they're trembling. And then they hear that they just killed all the Amorite kings on the other side of the Jordan. And they're, uh-oh, they're coming. They're here. They're on the other side of the Jordan. And so everybody's on full alert. And sure enough, they were still noticed. We're going to find out. Or we did find out. How about that? And but what about this, going to the house of a harlot? Isn't it strange for people of God to go to such a place as this? Well, I believe it's pretty simple when you realize the heart of God. I believe it's pretty simple when you realize that sometimes when you are in battle, you go to enemy's territory and you go to places, the haunts of sinners and places you wouldn't normally go because you're going into enemy territory. You're going into places to pull people from darkness to light. Well, you got to go into darkness sometime to bring them into the light. You got to go to the places where they're at. See, just Jesus went to where they were at. And that's what we hope to do. And we do everything we can in many different ways to reach people. You see, we need to realize that sometimes these ventures of faith are risky and they're going to go places we wouldn't normally want to go, but we would do it as surrender to God. That God would say, you know, go there, reach them. You might have to go in the streets. You might have to face some rascally little teenagers, which everybody fears. And you realize that God may call you to these things, and you go in courage, like he told Joshua in chapter 1, be strong and of good courage, what he calls you to do. I believe it's the sovereignty of God that led them there. I don't believe we need to discount the house of a harlot. I believe we need to see what is God doing. God in his sovereignty led them there because he orders the steps of people who are surrendered to God. He orders their steps to people who says, he says, they'll go where I go. Where you die, I'll die. What you eat, I'll eat. Where you sleep, I'll sleep. Your God will be my God, Ruth told Naomi. I'm going. I'm willing to go. Are you? See, we can put up these preconceived illusions of what it is to serve God and we don't hear the voice of God because we don't think it could be God, but I believe in the sovereignty of God. He led them there, and we'll see that it plays out. I believe in the immutability of God. That means God doesn't change. It's one of his attributes. God doesn't change. And so many people think the Old Testament God and the New Testament God are different. There is even a council that had to refute this. They believe there are two different gods. Because they seem different maybe, but God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. The immutability of God, God does not change. And see, God doesn't change because he wanted to save the harlot. And that's the message today. Why did they go to the house of a harlot? Well, it made sense practically. It made sense in wisdom. And it made sense in the sovereignty and plan of God that he wanted to save a harlot. And he hasn't stopped saving harlots. He's still saving harlots today. A harlot is a prostitute, for those who don't know. Well, rather than explain it away, I'd rather explain it in the heart of God. The heart of God to save one in the city. Did he not tell Abraham? Did not Abraham plead for the city? If there's 40, Lord, would you save it? Yes, I would save it for 40. Well, if there's 30, Lord, would you save it? Yes, I would save it. And he went down and down and down. And then you know what? God's going to save those who want reaching out, who is drawing to himself. And that's this harlot and her family. In Matthew 21:32, Jesus was speaking to religious people. And they didn't like the things Jesus was doing. They didn't like him eating with tax collectors and sinners. They didn't like his method. You see, Jesus went to where the people were. Jesus went to reach people. That was his goal. That was his heart. But they didn't see his heart. They saw his method. And they didn't see his heart, not his method. And he says this to the religious people, speaking of John the Baptist, "For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." See, he's saving harlots back then, and he's saving harlots still. Whoever so wills, say, come. The Spirit and the bride says, come. And sometimes we, in our religious, self-righteous, hypocritical nature, we can look at somebody and say, they're too far gone to be saved. They're not worthy to be saved, but God will save whoever will come. And for some reason, harlots and tax collectors are coming because they see their sin. They're 50% of the way there. Because to be saved, you must realize you're a sinner and realize that you're in need of a Savior. I used to love going into juvenile hall and preaching the gospel every week and doing Bible studies. And people said, oh, this must be a real hard ministry. This was in America, all the gang kids. These are the kids, the worst in the city, the worst in the county, the worst in society, the throwaways, those that were abused all their life, and then second and third generations of gangbangers. And we're bringing the gospel to them and seeing many saved and many go back, transformed and changed to the community. I used to love preaching there. People say, oh, it must be so hard. Actually, no. They're 50% of the way there. They're halfway there. They already realize they're sinners. That we just got to convince them that Jesus will forgive them and that they can come and that he'll do it for them. And see, Jesus is still saving sinners and tax collectors and gangbangers and all types of people. We need to have a heart like that. And that's the gist of this message, is changing our mind and our heart to be more like God's, to see people as he sees them, to see the power of God and the hope of God and the power of the word and the gospel to transform people rather than with our preconceived notion of who might be saved. You see, people who have sinned a lot realize they're sinners, and many of them are halfway there. And they just need to hear the message, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They need to hear that Jesus forgives sin. Nobody told me that when I was a hopeless drug addict. Nobody came to me and said, you know, Clint, Jesus will forgive you of my sin, your sins. And that would have been transforming, and I wouldn't have believed them. And they would have entered into a conversation with me if anybody would have ever came and told me that Jesus forgives sins. Because I would believe I was too far gone. How could God love me? And maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe how could God love me? Maybe you're a Christian and you're still struggling with the love of God. Remember I said if you can believe the love of God for you and believe that he's creator of all things, everything else is downhill. If you can believe that, everything else is downhill. It's easy to believe. And God loves you, and you're created in his image. And he sent his only son to die on a cross to redeem you, to buy you back, to take your place in the penalty of sin, because he is a holy God. And he must fulfill his law. And he said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he must fulfill what he said, that if you sin, you die. Guess what? You all deserve death. You all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we need to come to the realization that we need a Savior. That we would then realize that we're sinners, that we need a Savior. And then cry out for him and reach out for mercy, like the song we sang today. His mercy might be for you today. Maybe God's reaching to you with a hand of mercy, and you need to reach back and say, yes, Lord, give me mercy. Have mercy on me, Lord. Don't give me what I deserve. You see, he told the religious people, John came to you and preached the way of righteousness, but you didn't believe him. And then I saved harlots and tax collectors, and you still didn't repent. You see, you didn't see that you had a need. You didn't see that you needed a Savior. You didn't see that you needed your sins forgiven to come into God. It's not by your works, not by the good things you do that you go to heaven. No good people will be in heaven, only people who've been forgiven. You see, goodness, your goodness can't get you there. But the people didn't see that. The religious people didn't see that. But the tax collectors and the harlots did, because they were halfway there. They knew they were sinners. They knew they were outcast. And Luke says, he who's been forgiven much has a greater love. You see, when you've been forgiven much, what you've been forgiven of helps you to love God as you think about your salvation. Do you remember from whence you came? Do you remember your salvation? You know, how many times did God tell Israel, I delivered you out of Egypt? How many times would he say that to you? I delivered you from hell and death. I delivered you from the penalty of your sins. I brought you into life, and life more abundantly I'm offering to you today. And that's what God's offering you, by the way, if you don't realize that's a promise to you. But you don't all have it, because you got to enter into it and possess it, because it's yours for the taking. It's a promise, and that's last week's message, and that's the message to Israel. You've got to go in and take what is yours in Christ Jesus. You must possess what he's already offered you. It's yours. He said last week in chapter 1, I have given you, past tense, everywhere you put your foot. It's already yours. Just go take it. They didn't do it, though. They only did 10%. Well, the spying out the land, there's opposition, obviously, and we talked about that in the previous series. Expect opposition. So often, though, we don't. And just go back. So often we enter into the will of God and we think, oh, there's going to be no opposition. I'm going to float along like a butterfly. People have butterfly theology. Yes, everything I do is going to be quite easy. Well, that's not been my experience. That's not my experience to take up my cross and follow him. It wasn't easy for him in the garden. Why do you expect it to be easy for you? He cried, he sweat great drops of blood. And he said, Lord, if there be any other way, was that easy? Jesus was saying, Lord, is there any other way? But yet not my will, your will be done. You see, this butterfly theology that just you float around and it's all just so easy. Yes, in the power of the Spirit, they're not balancing the statement out, which I'm guilty of too, all the time. The power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we walk in the power of God, but that doesn't mean that there's not adversity or opposition coming our way. Expect all of hell to come against you. Expect all of heaven to come to your aid. The God of angel armies. Like the songs we sang today. So they went out and they spied out the land. And the king of Jericho heard about it because they were all on high alert. So verse 3, so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country. The people were on high alert, so they didn't notice them when they came in. You know, Jewish people do dress a little bit different, you know. And they probably weren't in their, you probably could see maybe the joy of their on their face of walking in the victory. And maybe their faces had a different countenance because they were about to enter into what God had for them. And so maybe the people coming to sin and mingle with the harlots, maybe they had a different countenance, and maybe that knocked them off. But nevertheless, they knew they were in town. Slide 3. So they're spying out the land. Let's look in big portion today, the faith of a harlot, verse 4 through 21. You know, Jesus saves harlots, and we're going to see God as the same in the Old Testament and the New. In regards to salvation, he wants to save people. You know, when God gave Abraham the covenant, the eternal, everlasting covenant with Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you, but I want you to be a blessing. And he said, matter of fact, the whole world's going to be blessed through you. He's speaking of the Messiah coming and coming through their lineage, and that they're supposed to bring the word of God and to the Gentiles and all these things, that they're supposed to be a blessing. Well, here we get to see a little glimmer of what God wanted to do through Israel, that he wanted to bless them, but along the way, he wanted them to be a blessing. And we're going to see that, how they reach out to this harlot, and she and her whole household is saved. Verse 4, then the women took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Anyway, she goes on to say, she said, oh, they went out the gate right before night. And they went that away, she said, and hid the spies and then distracted the armies of the king of Jericho. And she sent them on their way, and yet they were hidden under flax in her home. And we want to talk about two kinds of faith, and they're in reverse order, but we're going to see living faith here. And the other one is saving faith, and they're in backwards order. Usually you have saving faith, then your living faith comes. Saving faith saves you, then living faith, you living out your faith, walking in faith. And that's the way theologians describe it. I think it's really good to know such a simple term as that. When you're saved, you're then supposed to walk by faith. You're supposed to live by faith. You're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's something we learn and grow in. As we look at the circumstances and say, God is bigger than my circumstances. Oh, there's not enough money this week, or what am I going to do? I'm out of a job. But God is bigger, and God sees. And we got to trust God, and maybe through these things, he moves us. We never know. But she hid by faith the spies. Turn to James chapter 2. I don't have you turn a lot, but this is worthy of a turn. We're going to spend a little bit of time in James. James chapter 2. We're talking about saving faith should result in living by faith. And so often we live in our flesh, though. We live according to the ways of the world. And we don't, so many people will not enter into walking by faith, not by sight. We walk in the natural. And we never enter into the promised land of trusting God and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why one of these, what every Christian should know, is how to walk in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't know that, you walk in your natural. You walk in the flesh. And so you need to know that. So that's part of our disciple program. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You see, with the title of this message is a faith that moves you. And I pray and I hope that you'd be gripped by the word of God and the call of God and the promise of God and the power of God that is with you, that the songs like we're singing to prepare your heart for the word. And you would listen to this, that God had 8 messages for you, and I believe he's trying to say something to us collectively. And I believe he's trying to say something to the book of Joshua, that he wants us to enter into all that he has for us. He wants to enter us to enter into the promised land. That's the promises that he has. He wants us to enter in the abundant life, John 10:10, that he's promised each and every one of you. But you don't get it by automatically. You must walk in it. You must walk and believe God has promised, and you must walk in obedience, just like Israel had to do. Take the promised land. But see, what a profit is it if you say you have faith, but does not have any works? Does anything come out of your faith? Do you have anything living in your faith? Is your faith alive? You know what? If for no other reason, capture the heart of God in this for your children and your grandchildren, to see a faith alive in you. Because children raised in the church are going away in droves away from the faith. Why is that? Well, there's plenty of theories out there and plenty of reasons why, but one of them is if your faith isn't alive, they're not seeing it at home. And if your faith isn't alive, if it's a Sunday thing only, you need to bring your faith into living faith, where you have faith in your home, in your life, and you're looking to God, and they're seeing you trust Him, and they're hearing about your life, and you're communicating it to them, and you're showing them the way. And you're not just teaching them the Bible and reading them little stories, but you're applying it to their life and their situation. If for no other reason, do it for your own family. But for greater reasons, do it for the obedience of God, for what God has called every Christian to do, which is to go out and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to be salt and to be light and to be ambassadors, what God has called every single one of us here to do. But it's the neglected thing of the church. Because that's the thing you got to do and leave the four walls of this building sometimes. That's where you got to put it on beside coming in on Sunday. You've got to walk in it. You've got to walk in a living faith. So a faith that saves is a faith that produces something. God has created you to bear fruit. God has created you to bring glory to God, and you can't do that without living by faith. You can't do that very well without entering into the promise by walking in faith and obedience. And that's what the story is of Joshua. You know, in Western Christianity, I think most of the Western Christians have been lulled to sleep. We're asleep at the wheel and we think everything's okay. Well, we've got plenty of food and, you know, we've got fairly warm church and we've got coffee and cakes coming. Everything's fine. Today's all right. But you see, we've been lulled to sleep by our security, by our comforts. And we haven't become alive and awake to the call of God and the position that we're in to make a difference. And so God will use someone else unless we wake up. In James 2:17, it says, thus also by faith it's by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Do you want a dead faith? Do you want your children and grandchildren to see a dead faith? It's time to wake up. It's time to come alive in Christ and say, God, we're going to have communion in a little bit. Maybe it's time to repent and say, God, I haven't been living a life of faith. And God, help me. Would the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you if you were to ask such a prayer? Would you were to ask anything according to His will, would it be done? He gives us the promise of that. Anything you ask according to His will, it's done. So maybe at communion today, Lord, I haven't been living as an ambassador. I haven't been living as salt and light. Lord, I haven't been living and making disciples. I haven't been living to tell people your good news because I'm afraid. And you've told me to be strong and of good courage, Lord. You see, maybe today when you say, God, you said in your word, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you on me you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Isn't it neat that little bitty church is going to the uttermost parts of the world? India is being affected by this little church. Africa is being affected. That's where I get the most emails from. Because they're hungry for God's word. And there are people over there only preaching a prosperity gospel in Africa. It's the predominant preaching. It's a faith works, a faith gospel. The false faith gospel. So people that are hungry, God's drawn them and using this little church. But see, without faith, without works, it's dead. You see, we can have a form of godliness, yet denying the power of. You see, the church needs to repent. It's the church's fault. Take responsibility. It's the church's fault. It's not the government's fault. Quit blaming Cameron and Tony Blair. Why don't the church take responsibility for not doing what it's called to do? Why don't the church take responsibility that it's failed God? Why don't the church take responsibility that it failed to feed the word, feed the world? Did you know that I read a statistic the other day? If everybody, and not that you'd have to tithe 10%, but if the entire church tithe 10%, there would be no health, there would be no world hunger. There would be the church alone could solve the problems of the world. But we hold on to things. And of course, all those in probably their county probably aren't born again. We took a poll in England, and 3% went to church, and only half of them were born again. 3% went to church. I know it says 60% are Christians. I know you hear figures of 10% go to church. But when we took a poll where we were at in England, 3% went to church. And when in asking them questions, less than half were born again. Oh, they had a form of godliness, yet denying the power of. They went to church. They had religion right, but they hadn't have a relationship with God. They didn't enter into the promise. They entered into religion. And that won't save you. You see, not just good deeds, though, good deeds done in faith. And so often that's a lot of what the church becomes, especially the dead church, is they do these deeds, but they're not done in faith. They're done because, well, this is what we do. We you know, feed the poor and all good things, but they're not done in faith. They're not done for the glory of God. And when they're not done for the glory of God by faith, they're not done unto Jesus, and they don't get credit in heaven. Whole churches are doing things that they're not getting credit in heaven because it's a work of the flesh. You can tell by the way they talk about it. For one, Jesus isn't glorified in their works. Therefore, it's not under glory of God. And it's not done for the fruit of his name. Now, sometimes those are opportunities you get, and you don't always. But if that's the majority of what you do, your works most likely are dead. Because they're not bringing God glory. The purpose of our existence, the purpose of our being created is to bring glory to God and to bear fruit in his name. And look at 25, James 2:25, why I went to this text in the first place, because it mentions Rahab, a harlot. James 2:25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Here it mentions Rahab, and it mentions Rahab in other places. And we're going to expound greatly on this. The way God sees Rahab, a harlot, the faith of a harlot. She was justified by her works. She received, and what? Why? Because she received the messengers, and she sent them out to the mountains, told them where to hide to miss the troops from arresting them, from the spies going back with the report. See, she had a faith that moved her to action. I want to exhort and encourage you all day to think about, is your faith moved to action? I want to encourage you today, has your faith making a difference? If everybody did what you did, would we be making a difference in the world? That's a good question to ask yourself. Not in judgmental or critical manner, but to say, God, you know what? I'm missing the mark. God, I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need to walk in the power of your presence. I need to walk with you in mind, and I need to live for your glory, why I was created. And like Jordan, when he's told, I'll never forget what he said. He was witnessing online, and the guy got saved. And he said, Clint, why do I feel so alive when I'm witnessing? Man, that was a powerful statement. There's probably a lot of human and practical emotional reasons, but it's because of obedience to what God has called each of us to do, to be a witness. And in obedience, we feel alive. Because when we live in obedience, we're refreshing of the Holy Spirit going, the power going through you. Because when you do God's will, God's way, his power goes through you. You get used, and it's refreshing. And when you refresh others, he'll refresh you. And he says he supplies seed to the sower. Whatever you give out, he gives back to you. He supplies seed to the sower. Not in a claim it and name it faith way. In a way of a heart that wants to give. A heart that wants to give out. A heart that is willing to sacrifice. A heart that is willing to take risk like this harlot, risking her life and her family, everything she had. She had to have courage. She had a faith that moved her, though. But I wonder, as we are lulled to sleep in the West, are we going to rise up in the name of Jesus and walk and run and not grow weary? Are we going to take and fly on eagle's wings, or are we going to stay in the nest, in the comfortable place? Are we going to stay where it's cozy and where we feel secure, or are we going to rise up in the name of Christ and do what he's called us to do so we can be like Jordan? Why do I feel so alive when I live in obedience to God? See, God's not looking to keep you back or have you do something horrible. He wants to bless you with the obedience of walking in his will, which is a blessing. But we're afraid, and that's why he tells Joshua, be of good courage. Don't be afraid. And he tells us so many times in the Bible, don't be afraid. Fear not. She She had faith that moved her to action, but she also lied or deceived the enemy. And I just want to play upon something that I see in Scripture, that God doesn't mention that. He records it, that she lied, but he doesn't make mention in the Hebrews 11 or James 2 or any other place Rahab is mentioned. She lied, she deceived the enemy, just like people do in war. It's called tactics and propaganda. But it's interesting, the heart of God, and what I want to do, and if you'll listen now and come back to a different thought of playing upon something, he recorded the lie, he didn't condone the lie, but he also didn't bring it up in faith. And you know, it's a picture story. This is all a picture story, a symbol of salvation, because see, your sins are forgiven. They've been washed away as far as the east is the west. But it's a beautiful picture of the heart of God. And what I want to exhort you today, and I guess the heart of the message today, is I want to exhort you to have the heart of God for people. To have grace for people that come through the door. The churches in this local area has asked us about a year ago, would we take on the kids in Lucker Park? Because they know no other church will receive them like we would. We won't look at them and go, oh, you're not dressed right. Go dress right and come back later. No, see, that's what the church has done for so long. They say, get right and come to God, when it's actually come to God and he'll change you from the inside out. And we get it backwards, and we should receive and love people wherever they came, wherever, whatever the baggage they bring in, receive them and believe that the power of God, the power of the gospel, the power of his word will transform people as they hear it and are saved and are walking and learning of him. I could go on right now for the rest of the morning on all the things that God's doing in different people's lives here, because they're coming to my mind like crazy right now. What God's doing by the power of his word and the power of his gospel. What is he doing? By the power of love, receiving people when they come to the door, taking them as they are. So much of the message today is just that, to having great grace for people. You know, we want to allow people to make mistakes here along the way. Some people stumble and fall in sin. Yet God still uses sinners, does he not? Is God not the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever? He still uses sinners like you and sinners like me. But sometimes we can become judgmental and critical. Oh, and look down our self-righteous and indignation noses at other people because they're not sanctified to the point that you are. They haven't came as far as you have. But we need to remember from whence we came. And that's what I said earlier. Do you remember from where you came? And maybe you were blessed to be raised in a Christian home with Christian parents. And maybe you're the third generation or the fifth generation. But see, you still need to remember that you are a sinner and Jesus forgave you of your sins. And that's the way you're saved. But we need to realize that people come from all different walks and backgrounds, and we have many first-generation Christians sitting right here. We have first-generation Christians that are witnessing to their parents who are so antagonistic to God because of that generation. Yet the children now have came through and are seeing God, finding God. And the parents are baffled by it. You know, parents often would rather their kids get drunk and have sex than become a Christian. Do you know that? That's a predominant thought out there. Oh, you're going to be a Christian? Oh, no. Bible thumper? Oh, no. Gosh, come on. Don't you want to go to the nightclub? Don't you want to party and have fun? I've never had more fun than being a Christian. It's an exciting life, especially as you surrender your life and walk with him. He's exciting. You're on eagle's wings. He takes you to heights you'd never see. He does things you would never see if you surrender your life and follow him. You see, we need to have great grace for people. And this harlot was saved, and that was the heart of God, and his heart's still the same. But we need to realize when she lied, she had never been to synagogue. She had never heard the word of God, and she was only acting on what she knew. I'd like to bet that most of you had lied too. There may come a day where it's your life, your children's life, and I bet you would lie too. But that's not the point. The point is the heart of God doesn't condone the sin and records it. But let me tell you, he saw her faith. And it's the faith, it's your grace through faith that washes your sin away. It makes you clean before God. makes you totally white-robed, righteousness of Christ, imputed righteousness. See, there's much grace in order from where people come from, and we need to realize so many people here come from places that we've not known ourselves. Places that if you would have went through what they went through, you wouldn't be doing any better. You might be doing worse. There's people I know, I've told them flat out, if I was a Christian like you in the place that you're in, I wouldn't be doing as well as you. People come from all kind of backgrounds, and we need to have great grace. You know, if someone's in Christ, we want to teach them and shepherd them and help them to mature in Christ, and people stumble along the way. They have their backpack of sin that they're carrying from their previous life, and they're, you know, trying to unload it and walk in ways of righteousness. But we need to be gracious with people as they're learning about God and learning what is sin and learning things that sin for them only, because there are things that some places I wouldn't want to go and other people can go. We had a girl in our last church. She would go and witness in the nightclubs here in Swansea. And I'm just like, really? She said, yeah. I said, so how does that work? I'm just thinking, you know, I couldn't do that. That's not my ministry. It's not me. I wouldn't want to go there. I wouldn't want to, you know, but she did. She said, I go and I have a soda and I witness to people. And she was in college in Swansea U. And that's what God used her. And I'm like, wow, it was mind-blowing for me. Not where I want to go, not the ministry I want or will go do. Not what God's called me to do, but that's what she did. And now she's in Reading and she's helping with street pastors. You know, we need to realize we need to have grace for people. You know, Adam and Eve, Noah, Moses, David, Peter, they all stumbled along the way. Do you realize that? So do you. And we need to have grace for people. We need to see, we need to build an atmosphere of keeping it real here, where people can come in and, you know, I blew it this week. Oh, I can't believe what I've done. And they come in and as they're able to share that, they're able to unload that burden, find the grace of Christ in this place, and then learn to walk in it. Or we can be, oh, well, that's pretty bad. I can't believe you did that. I haven't did that in 30 years. I didn't even do that when I wasn't a Christian. Oh, you're sinful. Oh, unclean. Or how about the grace of God? As they're learning along the way to walk with God, learn in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying them, working in and out of them what he wills at any given time. You see, we need to have this wonderful grace of God for people along the way as they stumble like Rahab as she lied. Not God's will to lie. He doesn't condone a lie. She could have said, well, come in and check. You know, maybe she's not fast on her feet. That's why I would have said, well, come in and check. Well, I say that. Maybe I would have lied too. I'm fast on my feet. Maybe I would have said, come and check for yourself. But she, God records her faith. And only, he expounds on her faith and only records the lie. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, continued in the slave trade after becoming a Christian until he realized it was wrong and then he turned from it. You see, God's sanctifying us. He's working in and out of us. We're not perfect at salvation. None of us are. Don't expect anybody else to be perfect. If you do, you're going to be constantly disillusioned, constantly frustrated with people. And it will turn you for bad. Because you become judgmental, critical, and cynical. And you won't work in this environment because we're trying to keep it real so people can come in and say, I blew it. All right, well, let's pray for you. Let's give you some guidance. Let's make an environment where people can confess their sins and say, I'm struggling today. Or we can produce, like most churches, a little put on the church face, everybody, everything's great. How you doing? Hey, you all right? Right? You all right? Oh, everything's great. Yeah, you're great. I'm great. You're pretty great? Yeah, I'm great. Life is great, isn't it? Butterfly Christianity. There's no problems. There's no struggles. I always find victory. God's offering you victory. He's offering you abundant life, but we still struggle because we live in a body of death. We're Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, who delivered me from this body of death, Paul said. Praise Jesus. Someday he's going to give us a new body. See, a critical or judgmental spirit is not conducive to growth or progress because people became afraid to share, and that's the environment of most churches, and the ones around here recognize that if young kids from Locker Park come in, we're going to love them. And because we want them to come in and hear the gospel because that's how you're saved. If they're willing to come to the door, great. If they're willing to come to Friday Night Live, great. If we see them in the park when we do these things this summer, great. We're going to start building upon it. Took us a year to even come around. Well, we're going to work that in, and I don't see if it's God's will. Now it's coming up. It's working out where it's coming to fruition. You see, a critical spirit, a judgmental, can cause everybody to be so afraid to move. Well, I don't want anybody to judge me, and I don't want everybody to look at me in great eyes. Rather than a spirit where keep it real, we deal with everybody where we're at. We're all sinners, and we want to meet you where you're at and send you out encouraged and in the strength of the Lord. But if we live in this critical spirit, this judgmental spirit, inactivity happens, complacency happens, apathy happens, and then indifference. Because we want to remain and keep it all to ourselves and deal with it ourselves and not keep it real. You see, doesn't the Bible say to pull the plank out of your own eye before you tend to deal it with your brother's? You see, we've got to realize that we're sinners and we need to walk with our sin ever before us, and we need to see our sin. And so often what we do is, oh, can you believe what they're doing? Oh, Martha, you know, can you believe what those kids are doing today? And wow. Why other than go, wow, isn't it great that they're coming? So tears brought to my eyes today. So many of you come back from Matthew and different people today. Haven't seen in a long time. And one of the things we're looking at doing is starting a Bible study at Town Center because they can't get up here to church and they're having a hard time. So we're going to go to them. And they're connected to so many people out there that their friends could be saved. And that don't bring chills to your mind, to your back like it does mine. That's one of the things we're looking at doing. And that's why we need to learn from Joshua to enter into all that God has for us and live the abundant life, that we may go shine as a light to the nations and be salt to them, yet speaking in the truth and love. You see, we're going to do a training night after Easter. We're going to have a school of the ministry and some meetings in Clonethly. And we're also starting a Bible study in Clonethly and outreaches and different things. And we're going to see what God might do. And yes, we're going to change the way we're doing things, but we're doing it for the purpose in the heart of God is to still reach people, to reach people that these people are connected to, fresh in salvation, discipling them. I think about 25 people are in discipleship or mentoring right now. There's only like 30-something people in the church. Isn't that good? See, when we expect everyone to be perfect all the time, we're going to become disillusioned. We need to understand that we're sinners, we're all sinners, and we're all in the same boat. We're walking in the grace of God. We need to learn to walk in grace for each other, walk in the power of God. It's not that we lower God's standard, but rather we apply grace to others where they're at. Sometimes we need to look at their life. See, Rahab lied, but I want you to understand the heart of God. God saw her faith. And her faith, like Abraham, so you understand Old Testament salvation, Abraham believed God, it says in Romans, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So how did somebody get saved in the Old Testament? The same way, by faith, through the grace of God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Rahab believed God, and it was credited to her as righteousness. Now, I think there's a symbolism here. God doesn't bring your sins back up once you're saved. Let's just take a little symbol of this. It could be a symbol. Maybe it's not exactly right. But the whole point is that Jesus forgives our sins. Sometimes we don't forgive our sins. We can't let it go. Sometimes we sin so bad we just can't believe it. 2 years later, we're still saying, oh, God, forgive me. Or maybe that's just me. Because we think it's so bad, how could God forgive me? How could God love me after I did that? But he's working in us to will and do his good pleasure. He's working in sanctification. In verse 8 and 9, 8 through 11 rather, Rahab speaking in verse 9 says, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard and know the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did what you did to the two Amorite kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And our hearts melted, verse 11. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth and beneath. Slide 4. So we're going to have saving faith now, the faith of a harlot. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Now listen, I don't know how old this harlot is, but she's an old harlot. Because either that or the story is still going around well. Because 40 years earlier is when they crossed the Red Sea. And she's saying back 40 years previously, we heard about your God delivering you from slavery into out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. And you know what? That's what everybody's looking at your life in the file of their mind. They're recording your life. and saying, okay, you're a Christian. We're going to watch you. We're going to put it in a file. They don't even know they're doing it. And they're recording your life and saying, is he different or is he just like me? This saving faith of her, she's saying the reason she believes, she knows that God has given you the land, so she's going on your side. I'm jumping over. I'm committing treason. She's a harlot, a lying, treasonous person. But God saved her. And she's saying, look, I saw God move. I see God with you. I see the angel armies with you. I see that God is with you. You've just, the Amorite kings on the other side, we know you're coming. We're on high alert. We know you're coming. We know the power of your God is with you. They have the sense of divine wrath coming, and that brings about the fear of the Lord. We're supposed to tell people to flee the wrath to come, to run to the arms of grace, that God forgives sins. He'll forgive harlots and tax collectors and thieves and murderers and whoever so will succumb. And therefore, we're supposed to, knowing the terror of the Lord, we're supposed to persuade men. Come to God. And God, what God does in salvation is he draws people. The drawing of God. You can turn to Joshua 2:12 back if you like. How does God save people? He draws people. How does God save people? Well, he has some of you throw seeds. Some of you water those seeds. And some of you harvest those seeds. How does God save people? He draws them to himself by many different means and many different methods. Everybody has a different story here. What God put in that file of yours to make you drawn to him. Wow, I think I want to become a Christian. Some of it, you had to come to the end of your rope. Some of it, you had to hit rock bottom. Some of it was you heard the Sunday school story and you believed as a child. And you've been protected from many things because of that. Because God is good. See, we need to recognize the drawing power of God as he's drawing people and water that seed, plant that seed, or harvest that cropped. In verse 12, Joshua 12, now she's saying, now swear to me, beg to me, show me kindness, save me, deliver our lives from death, verse 13. And they say, well, as long as you don't tell any of this business of ours, we'll deal kindly with you. And so she says, okay, go to the mountains for 3 days and hide. She knew the land, she knew the territory, and God does the same thing today. He says, go to the house of peace. When you go to the land, when you go to the land that I called you to witness, to be my witnesses, he says, go to and find a house, and if your peace remains, stay there. If it doesn't, leave. Shake the dust off your feet. Still working the same then as he does today. Find the person of peace. Find the link to the community. Find the person, maybe the hardest one, maybe the toughest nut, that if they can get saved, they're going to influence everybody else. And all of you, I want you to be encouraged that God wants to reach your friends, your neighbors, and all that you're connected to. And we're going to venture out and do some Bible studies in different areas and encourage and teach all of you that you're connected to so many people. Invite them to come. Invite them. They may say no. They may laugh in your face, but you invite them. And we're going to find that one, that person of peace, that God's saying, this is the person that's connected to other people. That others might be saved. So she's saying, look, show kindness to me. Kindness is a special Greek word here, only used 250 times. It's show me kindness by oath or agreement. Oath or agreement. And so she showed them where to hide in the mountains. And verse 17 to 21, it goes on to say, now realize when you, those who are conscientious in making promises are cautious in making them. So they're going to define, okay, all right, let's define this a little bit closer. If you want to be saved, here's what you got to do. You and your family. First of all, you got to put a red scarlet rope outside of the window. Second of all, everybody that you want saved in your household has to be in your household. If they go into the street, their blood is not on our hands. And what I want you to do is, we'll swear by this as long as you don't tell them any of our business. And so they're conscientious in making promises, so they're cautious in getting the details made out. The scarlet cord is a symbol of the blood of Jesus, and the only way to be saved from destruction is the blood of Jesus, that Jesus shed his blood for you. It's the only way to be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And people say that Christianity is short-sighted and narrow-minded. There is only one way to be saved, and that God sent his only Son to die in your place, that your sin could be forgiven and taken upon him, that you could have it transferred in righteousness and your sin given to him. There's only one way to be saved. It's a beautiful picture, and as I was meditating on this, I came up to Rhoda to tell her about, oh, I'm so glad this is on Communion Sunday. And saving the faith, this faith of a harlot. And there's more to the story, and you have to read other parts of the Bible. She was saved from destruction if she were to just put that red cord out. See, God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, but desires to save them back then and still today. You got to put out that cord. You got to have faith to put the cord out. And you got to bring your whole family in that place to be saved. Very narrow-minded God, isn't he? Oh, you can't be roaming the streets. When the drone strike comes, have everybody in the house. You get the picture. God had his drones, angels. But did you know that this harlot became saved and the prince and a wife of a prince? Really? Yep. She married into the Jewish line. And verse Matthew 1:5 said she is actually named in the lineage of Jesus Christ, a harlot and a Gentile. And she was the mother of Boaz, which is we're going to study at Pentecost. She was the mother of Boaz, who also married a Gentile. You see, Jesus, God, has always wanted to save the Gentile. And that was the mission of Israel, but they failed. Hey, I'm no good for nothing Jews. What about the mission of the church? We fail them too. What are the things we don't do? We don't evangelize. We don't disciple. We're not really wanting to be salt and light. And as far as ambassador goes, we're really not on the job, are we? We're undercover Christians. But God's called you to something else, to be light and salt. She was, this harlot, a great-great-grandmother of King David. And she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Don't discount her life by her current circumstances. That's the message to you, my church. God is trying to say when they come to the door with all their baggage, don't discount them by the way they look. Don't discount them by their current circumstances. She became a princess. And the line of Jesus Christ. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem. Isn't it amazing? The power of the blood. Changed lives, producing fruit. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, he said, Jeremiah, if you're going to be my spokesman, you've got to learn to extract the valuable from the vile. And so often, church and Christianity and religious people are only looking at the vial. They don't realize the power of God, the power of the gospel, the power of his word, and it transforms. We've been seeing it for 50 years from the Jesus movement, how we brought the word of God, and they came, and they listened, and they got into it because they were born again. But that's what the church gets rid of. Let's down the word. Let's get rid of the word sin. Let's make it real palatable so we can fill the auditorium. Instead, why don't we use God's plan and watch him transform lives, and whether the auditorium is filled or not, he'll be having transformed lives, which is the goal. Jeremiah, if you're going to be my spokesman, you've got to learn to pull out the valuable out of the vile. We've got to see things the way God sees them, see people the way God sees them. He looks in the rubbish to find the jewels. You see, we've got to look at people in light of the power of God instead of, oh my goodness, they're different than me. Rahab was listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. David wasn't in there. Moses, I don't think, was Moses in there? Different. She was in the Hall of Faith. What was the outcome of this? Well, Joshua 6:25 says, and Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the spies. Not because she lied, because she hid the spies, because she told them, go hide over there. God records her lie, and he records her faith many, many other places. We're all learning as we go along the way. We all have our baggages and propensity to sin. We need to realize that. And we need to realize with our sin ever before us how we need to see people. We need to see people in light of our own sin instead of theirs. Look at your own sin. Pull the plank out of your own eyes, what the Bible says, before you proceed to pull the speck out of your brother's. See, your sin is much bigger, is what he's trying to say. Quit looking down on people. See God, see people the way God sees them. That's what he's trying to say today. And I hope that rings and resonates in your hearts and will transform them to have a different attitude toward people. And in closing, in verse 22 through 24 in slide 5, the good report came when they came back and they waited 3 days, which is exactly what he said. In 3 days, get ready. And that somehow this harlot knew. Go there and wait for 3 days. The sovereignty of God. And years earlier, 10 of 12 spies came back with a bad report. This time they come back. They're fearful and afraid. We can take the land. But that's not why they went. God already said, I'm giving you the land. They went to spy out the land, and what they found, the faith of a harlot. And it was encouraging. And see, when you step out by faith, you find encouragement. You find confirmations in God's will. You find confirmations in what God's doing. And that's what sometimes we need to get books to write them down. So in closing, a faith that moves you, is your faith moving you? Will your children see your faith? Is it Sunday only? Will your grandchildren see it? Or is your faith living, alive, and active? They went to spy out the land. They took steps of faith and obedience. The faith of a harlot is what they found. They found favor. They found a house of peace. They found direction and deliverance from the king of Jericho. And they had a good report. You know, may we start moving toward all that God has for us. God has some plans, and you've been apprised of them all now. We're waiting for the time, and now, as you know. And we're going to need faith. And we're going to need courage. And we're going to need risking and denying ourselves. And we'll go see what the Lord might do. Are we going to get have the eyes of God and overlook the outside of people and start looking at the power of God and what he might do? Are we going to, with eyes of faith, look at his promise and walk in it? Do we want to walk in the abundant life? Then we've got to surrender. We've got to walk into what he has for you. You've got a desire to get up on the altar as a living sacrifice and stay. Here I am, Father, send me. My life is not my own. It was bought at a price. I want to live and burn for you who died for me. And I want all to see. I think it was John Wesley who they encouraged him, just show up and burn for Jesus and they'll come to watch you burn. Wouldn't that be great? A little old church like this with a million hits. Father, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. Lord, today we ask for your power. We ask for your convicting word to show us our inadequacies so we might run to dependency. And Father, help us to look to you for power and strength and courage. Help us to have faith as we walk in the abundant life that you've offered. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work in us during this communion time. In Jesus' name, amen.